Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24 and reading all the way through Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul is really laying out for us his heart for ministry, and all of this is in light of the greatness of the incomparable Christ, and that's really what chapter 1 has been all about. So if you read in chapter 1, you find that Christ in verse 15 is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the one through whom all things were created, by whom all things were created, for whom all things were created. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And you see in verse 18 that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's the issue. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we do fellowship groups. That's why we participate in the church, is so Jesus Christ would come to have first place in everything. That's why we do everything that we do. And so it's really as you consider tonight even the fellowship that we hope to have and pray that we will have over the weeks ahead in our smaller groups, the goal there is not changed. The goal there is not simply to get together and have good community and enjoy one another. That's a great goal and we will do that. But ultimately the goal is to make sure that Jesus comes first. And we feel like that gathering together in smaller groups and ministering to one another in that way enables that to come to fruition. That's why we do what we do. But beginning in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, here the Apostle Paul is really talking about his heart for the church. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Wow. And his goal was to suffer as Christ suffered. Since he was no longer on earth, Paul would take up those sufferings for the very church that Christ had died to purchase. It says, verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." There's the stewardship. The Word of God has to be preached. It has to be taught. It has to be lived. It has to be presented in the church. Verse 26, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There's the mystery. Christ has come to live inside. Christ has transformed us. He has changed us. He has enabled us to enter into intimate, eternal communion with him. Verse 28, really now Paul speaking of the work necessary to see Christ glorified in the church. And this is where you come in, because it's not, well, you're here everywhere, but it is not simply that the Apostle Paul was supposed to do this, as we will see tonight. This is the call of every believer. The Apostle Paul was simply modeling that. He had a particular charge as an apostle and a church planter and those sorts of things, but we are all called to take care of the church of God like this. He says in verse 28, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus, "this hope of glory, this mystery of God. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." That's the goal. Every one of you, and man being used in the general form there, men and women, every believer complete in Christ, which means although Christ lives inside of you, and although the potential for completeness is there, you are not yet complete. That's why you come together. That's why we meet together as a body of believers, because you're not complete even though Christ lives inside of you. So our goal is that you would be complete. He says, verse 29. Now, you might think, well, if you kind of take the pietist approach to this, well, if we want to be made complete, we just kind of give up and we say, well, let go and let God and he'll do it all and somehow we'll become complete. What kind of church would that be? That's certainly not anything that is given for us in the New Testament, where somehow we just kind of say, well, God will somehow do it if I surrender enough. Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 29. "For this purpose," that is, so that every man would be complete, "for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." The very power of God that threw the universe into place was simply a word that sent Christ to the cross, that defeated death and hell. That very power is what the Apostle Paul needed to see the church come to completion. And that's the power that works in you, because you're part of that. It's not simply the Apostle Paul working. It is all of us working together. He was equipping, as we've talked about already in Ephesians. Now, to the portions of the text that we're going to look at more closely tonight, but you needed that background, because then he says, chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." You see, he's writing to a church that he's never been to. Now, he knows some people there. That's pretty clear from this verse here, chapter 2, verse 1. He knows some of the people there. They're most likely his converts from Ephesus who went to help start the church in Colossae. But he has not been to that church, and so he says, you know, "I've been striving, laboring, to see that everyone is complete in Christ, and that includes you, the people that I've never even seen, the church that I've never even been to." That was the Apostle Paul's heart. He didn't even have to be there in order to long to see them walking with Christ to be complete in Christ. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So the how great a struggle I have on your behalf would probably be those he knew at the church there. Those at Laodicea, a city very close to this, through whom Epaphras most likely would go when he took the letter, and then those that have never seen my face, the ones that had come to Christ in that church being formed there in Colossae. Verse 2, here's the labor. Here's what he is struggling for. Again, it's just this is kind of an explanation of what it means to be complete in Christ. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That's what it means to be complete, to have that full wealth of assurance, to know Christ himself. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What else is there? There isn't anything else. Wisdom and knowledge, everything found in Christ, everything we need to know. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That's the problem, isn't it? Everywhere you go, someone is saying Christ isn't enough. You need to add something else to your life. There's something more important. The world constantly is pressuring you to do something else. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. He wasn't even there. And he says, I'm with you. I'm with you in spirit. When I went to seminary, I'd been in youth ministry for about 13 years. And I'd been 9 years full-time and about 6 years before that. I guess that's more like 15 years, 9 and 6. I've been involved in ministry all my life. Yeah, I know, math major, I can't add. I constantly have this problem. So always watch the numbers, people. Always watch the numbers because you never know. Anyway, 15 years in ministry. Really, since I was in high school, I had been essentially working as much as I possibly could in ministry, even though I had other jobs. I had the privilege of 9 years of full-time ministry in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And I went to seminary, and for the first time ever, I really was just doing something other than ministry. And I didn't have a lot of hands-on ministry when I first went to seminary because I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody in the church. I didn't have an official ministry there. It was the first time I'd ever gone to a church without some kind of official ministry since I was 16 years old. Every place I'd been instantly in some kind of ministry, helping out in the youth group, helping plan stuff. First time ever. And it was a very strange feeling. And I was there and I was working nights from I guess it was 10 o'clock at night to 6 in the morning and then going to class and doing all the things. And people were saying, man, seminary's hard, isn't it? And I said, it is not. I mean, again, physically, yes, I'm not saying that that wasn't hard. But as far as the intensity of ministry from which I had come, this was nothing, literally. They Lisa and I would get together and go, we're the most relaxed we've been in years. You guys, ministry, working with people, is the most draining thing you will ever do. Now, it quickly got more draining because pretty soon we added into seminary then the ministry that begins to grow, right? If you have a heart for people, that pretty soon begins to grow. And so I was then doing seminary and work and ministry on top of all of that, and then things got intense. But that's what you do all the time, right? You work a job, you care for your family, and then you pour yourself into the church. And it's hard. It is difficult to have the energy at the end of the day to minister to other people besides just your own family after coming back from work or spending all your time at home with the children. It is difficult. You need the mighty power of God, but that is what you are called to do, every one of you, to labor, to work, to strive to see that every man is complete in Christ. And you need the power of God to do this. It is so much easier to kind of pull back and say, well, I only have the resources necessary for me and my family. You have greater resource than that. That's why you have Christ, and that's why we do small groups. This is you ministering. We're equipping the saints for the works of service, and this is you. It's not the only place you minister, but it's a primary means by which you do so. There is a tremendous need for the members of the body of Christ to minister to one another. In fact, that is the body of Christ. And so our small groups, our fellowship groups, are one of the primary ways in which we do that. Just a couple of things here that I'd like to draw out of the text. I'm going to kind of skim over the surface of it tonight. But first, and if you went on the bike trip, by the way, you get to hear this again. Right, because this seemed to be the perfect text, so you've already heard it, so maybe I'll say some different things. There weren't a lot of you on that trip, but now maybe you'll actually be able to hear it because you're not dying from after having ridden 60 miles a day, and I'm preaching at you into the night. I can't believe they survived that. I made them set up tents, take it down, ride 50 miles in the 100-degree heat, and then I preached at them in the evening. Unbelievable. And they listened to the whole thing. A here, if you are taking those notes, you must be intense in ministry. If you want to have a ministry that exalts the risen Christ, that brings Christ the glory that he deserves, you're going to have to be intense. Look at verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle. This is a battle we are in, a battle to minister to one another. This is hard. And if you think it's, you know, some kind of party where just it should always be easy, and if I have enough energy left over, I'll minister to somebody, you're wrong. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. That's why you're sitting here. You are sitting here because you do this. I just want to encourage you that if you're feeling tired, if you feel like this is labor, that's okay, because it is. This is what he says. I struggle on your behalf. And again, remember, this was not even the church. He's in prison right now when he writes this letter, Paul is. But it's not even, you know, it's a church he hasn't even been to. He never even actually labored when he was with them. He is laboring for them even as he's in prison, as he thinks of them and prays for them, as we'll see. That's a primary characteristic of this labor. And it's like, if I were with you then, I would be giving you all of my intensity, everything that I have. And this is what we're called to do. So if you're going to be intense in ministry, number one on your outline is that it takes great labor. He says a great struggle. And specifically, the struggle was against all of the difficulties and wrestles and sin that are involved in trying to help people grow in Christ. This intense labor includes inward and outward trials. The Apostle Paul, as I just mentioned, is in prison even as we speak from the text in that time. And if you look in Colossians chapter 4, you see how this ministry is going forth of this wrestling, because the Apostle Paul cannot be there. So turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, it says there, who is one of your number. Again, Epaphras was most likely someone who Paul had the privilege of winning to Christ in Ephesus, and he was probably the leader of the church or the founder of the church in Colossae, the pastor of it, and he'd come back to talk with Paul while he was in prison to tell him about the difficulties going on in the Lycos Valley where all the churches were, particularly Colossae. But look what they are doing. When Epaphras comes back, it says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, send you his greetings. Your pastor is sending greetings back to you. It says, he is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured that in all the will of God. How did Paul know that Epaphras was laboring in his prayers? Because Paul was laboring with him. So one of the things they were doing in that jail cell as Epaphras had come to tell Paul about what was going on is they were getting on their knees or however they were praying, and they were laboring earnestly. The word there is to wrestle. If you've ever been in a wrestling match, you know what that's like. If you've never ever done any, you know, intense competitive wrestling, that you know that when you get done with that, every part of your body is absolutely exhausted because you're trying to like stay alive, to keep yourself from, you know, getting flipped over on your back. Every ounce of you is expended when you wrestle. That's what it's like in the work of the ministry. And here they are praying that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. You guys, when was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time you wrestled and you labored for someone even when they weren't there as you were praying for them? He says, for I testify, here's why he did this, I testify, still in Colossians 4, verse 13, I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The reason that you will labor greatly is because you love greatly. And you love greatly because this is what God has given you to do, to pour out that love to the brethren. This is what your heart lives for if you are a believer. Your love for God flows out in love for others. So there is this great labor that's involved in an intense ministry, but also a broad concern. See, this isn't just concern about one person or one little part of the body necessarily. The Apostle Paul certainly was concerned about all of it. So he says, I have a concern for who? Great struggle on your behalf. For those who are at Laodicea, and for all who have not personally seen my face. You see, the Apostle Paul's desire encompassed everyone. And that's our goal. That's our challenge. I know that we narrow it down and you have particular people you work with. That's, again, one of the reasons for the fellowship group, so you have a smaller group. But your concern should be for everyone. The reason you are healthy in your small group and healthy before the Lord personally and healthy in your family is so that we all benefit. And if you don't have a broader mindset of what it takes for the body to grow, then you will not be healthy yourself. You won't put in the energy necessary. See, it's not just your little small group doing your thing or your family or you individually. You're part of this body and we're not healthy without you. Your concern is to be broad. You are to think of all of us and pray for all of us so that we would all walk with Christ. That's what a Christian does. Does that take effort? You're thinking, I don't have time. I don't have the kind of energy. I go to work all day, or I care for my children all day. How can I care for all of you? You can. You have the great power of God. And you need it. Are you exercising it? You see, that's what sets apart the true believer from others.
The fake believer or the mere professor has no power to do this. And they wrestle and they struggle to care about anyone else because they have no power. You need power, the power of the Spirit of God living inside of you. And so this is the intensity of ministry, great labor and broad concern. It encompasses everyone. And ultimately then, in particular, it encompasses those who are in this body. 1 Thessalonians 2, I read these verses often, and I'll read them to you again, and I'll keep reading them because they form the basis for the kind of affection necessary for ministry. The Apostle Paul says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And again, understand, the Apostle Paul was working a job. You see, he was more like you than me. I don't work another job apart from this. I get to do this full time. You are working. You are working all day long. You are pouring yourself into a job that the Lord has given you to support your family or to care for your family. And then you're also pouring your life into others apart from that. That's why I and the other elders are supposed to equip you, because if you're not equipped, you can't do that. You won't have the power. You must be equipped so you have the necessary power to undergo this kind of intense labor. This is you working. And that's what the fellowship groups are all about. You don't just come to them to just simply draw from them. You come to them to give. And you come on a Sunday night ready to pour out your heart and your life to the people of that group, and then to seek to do that all throughout the week so that you might see the body of Christ brought to completion. That's my goal. My number one goal here is that you would be equipped so you could do this work, because I can't. I can't labor for each of you individually like that. I can labor in prayer, but I can't be in your homes, and I can't care for your needs, and our elders can't do that. You have to do that for one another, or we don't get cared for as a body and we begin to wither and shrivel and die. This is my passion, that you would do this work, and these fellowship groups are a major part of it. Again, because it is where most often you come into contact with one another, with your needs, and you pray for each other. These groups are the basis from which we do most of our care, where people go and sit in hospitals and they call people and they give them food. That's the basis around which we do this. So there is an intimate care, not some kind of church organization that says, we will dispense food to you and we don't even know who you are. We'll do that if we need to. But that shouldn't be the way that it is. Somebody that knows you should come over and sit in your home and say, here's the food, let's talk. That's the way this ought to be, regardless of how big this church gets. That's how it ought to be. That's why we break down into smaller groups, so that you can have an individual, personal contact. It is not some kind of church structure that is supposed to dictate, we go here, we do this, and we talk to people we don't even know. Again, we'll do that as we have need, and there will always be some need for that. But you are the ones that run the primary care unit in our body. This is an intense ministry, and you are the ministry. You are the ones that do it. Next, it has to be an insightful ministry. See, this is not just lots of labor to do whatever. Right? There's lots of churches out there, lots of people out there doing all kinds of work, all kinds of busy things to do this and care for this and take this and go there. That's not unique. What is unique is that the kind of labor we do has to have the proper goals, the proper insight into the heart of people to know what they really need. Because you need more than meals. And you need more than someone sitting with you at the hospital. You need much more than that. What you need is what the Apostle Paul lays out in verse 2. Here's what he is praying for them for, what he's laboring for them for. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. You need to be wealthy. You need to be wealthy in Jesus. You need to have a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of intimate relationship, a wealth of understanding, and that's what happens. And as that begins to happen, your hearts are knit together in love. You are literally melded together so that your love for one another is stronger and deeper as a result of you knowing and being like Jesus. See, the primary indication of your actually knowing this mystery that is Jesus is that you are loving one another in an ever more intimate and truthful fashion. Notice all the truth words, the knowledge of Jesus. He is, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You must know him. And that is intimate relationship. That is not simply facts. It is facts. It is truth about him. It is understanding his work on the cross. And Paul lays all that out in Colossians, by the way. probably to some degree more specific detail than anywhere except in Ephesians and Romans, where he talks about the specific nature of the atonement and all of those things. You need to know that. But as you know that, that should cause you to be knit together in love. And this is something that Americans don't do. I remember when we were on the bike trip just a week ago, Margaret and I were talking. She's like, this is what people don't do. Their hearts are not knit together in love. They kind of pass each other and give things to each other and say hi to each other and how are you doing? And everybody smiles and says, I'm doing great. And you're not. You're dying inside. Everybody kind of smiles and goes, that's wonderful. That's what we are, not knit together in love. Not welded together in the deepest kind of bond, the only deeper one being a marriage relationship. That's the kind of bond that we are supposed to be in as believers. But if you don't spend any time with each other, if you don't speak the truth to each other, then you will not be this way. So the body needs strength of heart. That's the first thing that it needs. It needs to be strengthened in its inner man. Yes, it's good to help people with meals and good to come around them when things are difficult, but they need to be strengthened in their inner man. Otherwise, those external things are of little value. Their hearts need to be encouraged. They need to be built up in the truth that is in Jesus. So the body needs strength of heart, and when that begins to happen, in order for that to happen, they need to be joined together in love. They need to have the love of Christ pouring through them, which means you need to understand the love of Christ for you. How much did he love you? He went to the cross for you. He suffered the Father's wrath for you. He was beaten and spit upon, and then he was placed in the position of bearing the weight of your sin, the eternal hatred of an almighty God against sin. He bore that on your behalf. He loved you that much. When you begin to understand that, you start to love other people more. But not until then. You can't have this surface, you know, be nice to each other, southern, you know, hospitality kind of love. That's not love. It fades. It only works as long as you're happy. It only works as long as you are secure. But when you have the love of Christ, you could be suffering and dying and have nothing, and you're pouring that love out a little bit like the Apostle Paul and every bit like Jesus. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love that knits hearts together, is an understanding of Christ and what he's done, and having that grip our hearts to the point where it flows out to others, joined together in love, richly enjoying a full assurance. Don't you love that? Look at those words. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. That is to know Jesus. There is no greater wealth. And that's what you are seeking to attain, not the wealth of your riches, not the success of your schooling, not your sports, not any of those things. The wealth, the full assurance of knowing Jesus. And that assurance just grows and deepens and strengthens over time. That's the wealth you need. Look around at the world. I mean, they're trying to find every other kind of wealth, aren't they? Everything possible, finding it in their families, finding it in all these other things, because that's not wealth. The wealth isn't found there. It's found in having an intimate knowledge of and relationship with the King of Kings who died for you. That's the point of our text. And he says, I'll labor until that happens, says Paul. I will strive mightily, because that's what it means to be complete in Christ, is that you, that the depth and the intimacy of your relationship with him on the basis of your knowledge of who he is and what he's done and what he requires of you, that is the most important thing in the world, and it is the only place that assurance and true wealth is found. That's why we're coming together. Yes, Sunday morning, but yes, Sunday nights, as you come together to be knit together in love, to pour out the truth of the knowledge of Christ lived out through you into the lives of other people. You would have that rich and full assurance, and also that you would continually be, that would be C on your outline, growing in the knowledge of Christ. Because see, this never ends. This never ends. It's not simply like, well, all right, I now know a little bit about the Bible. I know what Jesus did on the cross, and so I'm all done. You're never done, because this is a relationship. It'd be like me saying to my wife, and we've been married 22 years, and saying, you know, 22 years, I know you as well as I need to know you. We're done. Not done with our relationship. I'm just done knowing you anymore. Now I'm going to do other things. No, because relationships continue to grow, and your relationship with Christ has the potential to grow infinitely and eternally. Are you pursuing it that way? That's how we help one another to continue to do that. So this isn't just information. You could maybe come to the end of information, although about Christ you couldn't come to the end of that either. But the experience of that, the understanding of that lived out in relationship never ends and will grow for all of eternity. We're just beginning it now, and that's what our groups are helping us to accomplish. So we grow in the knowledge of Christ. It says he is God's mystery again.
the one that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but now is made clear. That's the idea of the mystery. And that he's actually come to dwell among us. That which was not clearly revealed has now come to be revealed in Scripture and revealed in our hearts. The mystery is no longer a mystery. It has been solved. And we see it in Jesus. Verse 3 then, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as I said already, what more is there? What are you looking for? What do you need? You need wisdom and you need knowledge. And when you get that, you have everything you need. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And again, I'm not just talking, and you should already know this, I've said it over and over, I'm not just talking about head knowledge here, but I am talking about the understanding of Jesus that leads to a life lived, thinking, motivated, affectionately driven by Him. There is nothing else that you need, and that's why we come together. You guys, that's work. It's effort. But it is the most powerful, most fulfilling work you could ever do. It's more fulfilling than your job. Your job ends. You realize that, right? And you're like, yes, praise the Lord, my job ends. All right, my children, they're going to be gone. Well, your job doesn't end, trust me. All right, it's probably just beginning. But you guys, your earthly job ends. Your career, no matter what you do, it ends. Even being a mother and a mom, that ends. There is a period of time when that's done. But your work in the body of Christ, listen to me, it never ends. It goes on forever. You're stuck with me as someone to minister to forever, if you're a true believer. And you are stuck with every other member in this room who's a true believer. They are never going anywhere. So that's why we start now in these little groups that we gather together in, and we pour out our lives and our hearts to one another, and we do all of this around the basis of the truth of who God is and what He's done, so we're not just frivolously running about accomplishing all kinds of things that mean nothing. Because churches can spend their whole time and energy ultimately accomplishing things that aren't even redemptive. So we work hard, but we work hard with the proper insights. Your ministry has to be insightful. And then number two there, under your insightfulness of ministry, always when the Apostle Paul gives a positive, the strength of heart, the joining together in love, full assurance, growth in the knowledge of Christ, he always gives a warning. Because this does not come without a battle. You are battling the enemy of your souls. Because he says in verse 4, I say this, I'm telling you this, why? Because everyone else is going to tell you something different. I say this that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Oh, the world is so persuasive. Young people, the world is so persuasive. It puts out all that media out there, sometimes your friends and buds that gather around you, children, and say, you know, your parents, they're important, but really you're more important than they are. And the things you want and what you want to have and your desires as children, that's more important than your parents. Every movie ever made tells you that. Every single one, except a very few Christian films, and even most of those still kind of say that. It's all about you. Do everything you want. Who cares about your parents? They're secondary. They're not. It's lying to you. Don't be deluded. You find your true fulfillment in obeying them as you are obeying Christ, and then finding your fulfillment in Jesus in doing that. And it goes on from there, right? College students, as you head off to college, and all of your professors, even your Christian ones, will be saying, invest your life in this, and do this, and this is your reason for living. It isn't. Unless they are saying, do this so that Christ will be honored, so that He will be lifted up, so that His name will be exalted. Work hard so that Jesus will be honored, because that's what you're going to be doing for all of eternity. If your professors don't tell you that, they have a problem. And they're going to suck you away into doing things for wrong purposes, even believing ones. Be careful, my college students. Be very careful. And of course, men in your jobs, you know this is true. Everywhere, people telling you this is what matters, that's what matters. Women in your jobs, your work, as you work at home or wherever it is that you work, telling you, well, you know, the family's not all that important. Pouring your life into husband, that's ridiculous. What are you talking about? See, you will be deluded with persuasive argument that serving and loving and honoring Jesus is not enough. That's why you need to get together in your fellowship groups on Sunday night. We tell you that on Sunday morning. You come, and I'm going to tell you that over and over. But then you get together, and you tell each other that. And you say, I know you're wrestling, and I'm in a job just like you, and I wrestle with that, and I'm wrestling to want to do this and be fulfilled in this way, and it is so hard. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's work together so we don't get overwhelmed by the world. I can't do that for you. You can do it for each other in the name and in the power of Christ. And you need to do it because it's easy to go under. It is so easy to get deluded with persuasive argument. And if you don't gather around yourself a group of believers who will constantly tell you that, you will fail at one level or another. Scripture guarantees it. You will fail. Now, not unto eternal hell, thankfully, if you're a true believer.
But you will fail one way or another if you do not surround yourself with others who will tell you of the greatness of God, of the value of Christ, and not allow you to be deluded with persuasive argument. Because the body needs mature thinking. The body does not need more children. And I don't mean children physically, I mean children spiritually. The body needs deep, strong, mature believers, because deep, strong, mature believers fight the philosophies and the pressures of the world. Immature believers don't. Man, as long as you know enough to go out there and share the gospel with someone else, you know enough. That's all the church needs to do. Let's just go out there and do it. And people are just dying. They're just getting killed all over because they don't have the maturity necessary to even live for Christ where they're supposed to live for Christ. And their family suffer, and the next generation suffers, and all these things go on. We must not let it happen. We feel, we believe at Grace here that these small groups that you are in are a vital part of that, because they enable you to exercise the work of the ministry that helps bring the body to mature thinking as you talk to one another. So this is an intense ministry. It's an insightful ministry. And then lastly here, it's an intimate ministry. This is what the Apostle Paul says in this last verse, verse 5. I love this verse. Because they might be saying about this point, you're not even here. I mean, who are you? What are you trying to say? You've never even shown up at our church. You've never even darkened the door. Of course, he's in prison, so he's got a pretty good excuse. Right? I'd be there, he says, if I could. That's what he told all the churches that. If I could just get there, I'd love to get there. By the way, just a brief aside, is that the way you feel about everybody in this room? You just love to get to the house. You'd love to be with them, to minister to them. You just can't. It's hard to get to everybody, right? But you just long for that? You long to get them in your home? Long to get them with you? Or is it just like, man, you know, about one a month. That's about all I can handle. I know it's a wrestle for some of you to do one a month. To do one every 2 months. It's a wrestle. Some of you are like, oh, bring them on. You always love everybody. Others of you, you wrestle with that. And probably all of you wrestle to do it in a manner that pleases the Lord in every aspect. But you guys, that's what we're called to do. He says in verse 5, even though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit. In my heart, in my inner man, I'm where you are. I'm with you, laboring with you, loving you, working with you. And we say, out of sight, out of mind. Not for the Apostle Paul. In fact, in a place he'd never even been. Never even been. Guys, when you go away from the people in this church, is that your longing for them? Again, that's not just the Apostle Paul, because he reflects the heart of Jesus. That's the way Jesus feels, and so he came to dwell inside of you. So he is never away from you. But we can't do that. We can't dwell inside one another. So we are called to minister alongside one another. Do you have that kind of longing? If you don't, you need to cultivate it. It is cultivated. It doesn't just spring into the heart uncultivated. But as you love Jesus and as you recognize what he did, you will. You see, one of the great dangers of getting close to one another in small groups like we are planning is that all of a sudden you begin to love them. And that takes a lot of work. Now I got to expend my mental energy, my emotional energy, my spiritual energy to pour it out to them, because all of a sudden they got close enough to me that I care. Right? Sometimes we just keep people at arm's length so it doesn't have to happen. I've only got enough energy to care for this group of people and not you. And again, I realize we're not all called, as it were, to care for everyone all the time. But we are called to care for everyone. And then we just, whoever the Lord brings into our path and whoever we can get there, we care for them. Apostle Paul says, I'm not even with you, but I'm with you in spirit. I'm praying for you. I'm laboring for you. I'm thinking about you. I want you to be mature. Is that what you want for every other member of the body here? Starts here with this body of Christ. It extends out. Obviously, the Apostle Paul had this heart for another church and all other churches that he came in contact with. This is our heart. This is what we long to do. This is why we get together. I call this, if you're, again, taking notes, practicing the presence of others. You might have heard there's a book called Practicing the Presence of Christ. That's a great thing to do, where you practice the fact that he lives inside of you, the things that he wants. You think of him, you pray to him, you act like you are in a real relationship with him, which you are. But you are to do that with other people. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was practicing their presence. He was bringing them before his mind and before his heart to pray for them, because he loved them. He loved them with the love of Christ. Now, is it not true that you are always on the mind and heart of Christ? Is that not true? He lives to intercede for you. He always is speaking of you and thinking about you. That's what we are to mimic towards one another. And that takes work, you guys.
It takes energy. You're going to have to put aside some things, and you're going to have to get away from some of the other stuff you do. Have the time to bring others before your mind. One of the best ways to do that is prayer. Thinking about them, thinking through their needs, and praying for them. It's a neat thing on the bike trip. We would have time. We're just riding, and it's hot, and we're not necessarily talking a lot. We're out, in the middle of nowhere, literally nowhere. I mean, there's emus running around where we were. And you just take some time to pray. And by the Lord's grace, I was able to pray for you. And I couldn't pray for you all by name. That's too long a bike trip. But I could bring you before my mind, and I could think about this church, and I could consider who you were by God's grace, and I could think of you. Were you thinking of me? And I don't say that to my own benefit. That's what the Lord does in the heart, right? And besides, I'd just been teaching on it, so I had to. I was prompted by this, but it's a verse that has always stuck in my mind. I'm absent in body. I'm with you in spirit. And doing what? Rejoicing to see your good discipline. To see. He wasn't even there, but notice how he speaks of it. Epaphras came and told him how things were going. So he says, because I'm with you in spirit, it's like I'm there. I see it. Because Epaphras told me, he said things are going well, so I see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So practicing the presence of others is also, number two, rejoicing in the success of others. And that success is not, I'm thinking about you and I'm so glad your job went well. I'm so glad even you had another child. I'm so glad all these other things happened. Those are great things. But that is not ultimately what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the stability of others' faith in Christ. Look what he says. To see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. I rejoice to see that you're not going anywhere. You're founded on the solid rock. You understand and know Jesus. You want to serve him and walk with him. And you are disciplined in your approach to him. And I love it. I rejoice for you. Is that not what we should live for? But again, I tell you, that for us, we have the privilege. We're not in prison. And we have the privilege of going to one another and ministering to one another. I mean, this is absolutely radical, mind-boggling, mind-blowing stuff. This is not what the world does. This is not another social organization. This has nothing to do with how the world approaches relationships, does it? Because I know that some of you even sitting here going, that's ridiculous. How could I possibly think about others like that? How could I possibly expand my heart and my mind so that I actually practice the presence of other people? You can. You must. It's your calling. See, again, this is not just another, another social thing with some kind of religious label tacked on it. Anybody can do that. Anyone. I mean, we just spent the whole summer with the Miraval Alcoa Flying Dolphins swim team. Great time. We hung out together, swam together, saw those people together, spent time with them together, had fellowship together. It wasn't the body of Christ. I do care for and love those people, but it's a different thing. My energy expended in a totally different way. This is not another swim club. This is not another social hour. I know you know that, but I just want to remind you that if you think this is mind-boggling, if you wonder if you can do it, the answer is yes, because this is real. The real power of God really working in you, and that's what's to be lived out in your fellowship groups. That's what's to be going on. We are to practice the presence of others. We are to rejoice in their stability of their faith, in their growing in Christ. So, there's the challenge. Ministry that exalts the risen Christ is intense. Guys, are you up for the intensity? If you're sitting here tonight, I think your answer is already yes. Right? You're here. That's why you came. So again, this is my commendation to you. Not, it's a challenge, certainly. This is my commendation. This is what you want to do. That's why you're here. I'm now saying, just go do it. That's the purpose. And if you're wondering tonight whether or not you were going to come to a group, I hope that you'll want to jump in and be part of that labor. It's your desire to have an insightful ministry. So you can't just come running in. Oh, be so careful here. You can't just come running in and say, well, I know this and I know that, so I'm going to kind of just lay that out for people and do these things. It had best be according to the principles and truth of Scripture. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are not found in your own mind and not found in some kind of counseling manual or some kind of worldly success manual, they are found in Scripture. That's how we build our relationships in these small groups. You see, it's not all about community. In that sense. Whereas if we all have community, then we're good. It is intense relationships built on the foundation of the treasures and knowledge found in Christ. See, small groups are not kind of some kind of salvation of the church. The wisdom and knowledge of Christ is, and that's what we are seeking to do in our small groups. These are only essential as long as they function around the true insight through the wisdom of Scripture. And that's what we're here to do. And then lastly, the intimacy. Are you ready for it? And can I ask you to take it to another level this year? That you would actually begin to pour out into the lives of others, that your prayer requests would cease to center around the physical things. Guys, physical prayer requests are fine. The scripture has them. But we pray for people's needs, physical. But would you start pouring out your hearts to one another? I'm undisciplined. I need to be disciplined. Would you please pray for me? And everybody goes, oh, he's undisciplined. And they're thinking in their heads, boy, I am too. I just don't want to tell anybody. Boy, he's really brave, and I'm really a wimp. Would you pray for me as I wrestle with my children? I get angry at them sometimes. In fact, I get angry at them a lot, and I really need some help. Would you begin to share those kinds of things? Well, I'm not talking about inappropriately revealing things you shouldn't say that maybe you should. I'm talking about truly talking to people about things that are real and sharing with one another around the truth of Scripture. Not really getting around crying and sobbing and solving nothing. This is reality where we solve it around the truth of Scripture, but we do talk to one another and we do share with each other. Would you step it up a notch? Because that's what this is all about, that you would grow in intimacy through Christ with one another. That's the challenge. Would you be intense? Would you be insightful? And would you be intimate like the Apostle Paul? So that we might see every man and woman and child in this church come to maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reality and the truth of the scripture that we have looked at. Lord, we've only touched the surface of it. And I pray that you would help us to begin to appropriate those truths, that wisdom and knowledge that are found only in you, and that you would be our greatest treasure, our greatest prize, and as we live for you and are intimate with you, that we would share that with others. What about we put away the distractions, the things that we think we must do or seem to draw our attention that we could set aside in order to truly labor for one another in the ministry that you have called us to do, to see this body come to maturity. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.